It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it is another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Howdy, Mark.
Good to see you once again. Hey, this week we're getting into kind of a big subject of what's it all about? And what's bringing this up is you have quite a cross-section of ages that come to you for counseling, everyone from teenagers to people in their 80s.
Yeah, that's one of the things I really appreciate about counseling. And I think as opposed to, well, it's Bible-based counseling. That's my worldview. Almost all of my clients are members of the body of Christ. And unlike pastoring, I think that in counseling, you get a microscopic view of people's lives, and unlike a pastor, generally will be talking to the congregation and just in general terms guiding the congregation, whereas the counselor zeroes in on each life. Mm-hmm. And I see quite a cross-section of people and the body of Christ in particular, because as I say, my clients are for the most part believers, and so I see I've seen people in their teens, and the unique frustrations of the teens in this day and age. Mm-hmm. And as we, you know, talking to them and see, you know, realizing that in their lives, faith is not really relevant yet. And I can recall in my teen years where faith wasn't relevant as
so
it
kind
had
of common
to be
in, no matter what era we're in.
Yeah, it is.
They do seem to be carrying more anxiety, though, than ever before.
They are, and I was talking to somebody the other day who was struggling with things, actually just graduating from high school and moving on to college and going through things and talking about how much more difficult it is. And one of the reasons is when I was growing up, there was a certain code of ethics and behavior, even in teenagers, there were just certain things that you just didn't go that far. And there was a community of teenagers around you, not only the adults, but the teenagers around you. They held a particular, we got in trouble. We crossed over the line, but not as far as today, because the community around you all subscribed to a tighter moral behavior. And so there were just certain things that even bad kids didn't do, mm-hmm. or you really got ostracized from the group. Well, today, those things that bad kids didn't do are almost you have to do that. It's almost a rite of passage today. So instead of the surrounding community being a context of a more conservative behavioral code, it's like everything goes. Anything goes. Mm-hmm. And it's, as I say, a rite of passage. You kind of prove your macho, or you prove your strength or something by doing by rebelling, actually. Mm-hmm. And so
rebelling in ways that we've never seen before.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the transgender stuff is like the ultimate rebellion.
Yeah.
I mean, about even mm-hmm. the way you're made. You know?
Yeah, that really gets to an attack on there was a book written. I can't remember the name of the book, but I remember a line out of it. Why the attack on binaries? And it's like good, evil, male, female. And remember Peter Hitchens' book, the Rage Against God, and how he ties in all of the current cultural frustrations and immorality is all about attacking God. And so I see the teens, I see the married couples struggling, or young singles. I see young married couples that are struggling, and I also have people in their 70s and people in their 80s.
What are you finding with people who are older? What kinds of struggles are they having that maybe are unique to this time?
Probably lack of support of the younger. You know, they see the younger generation going off in ways that just mm-hmm. It's very, very discouraging.
Like the whole maxim used to be honor your father and mother.
Yeah.
You know, that was one thing that I found that was so strong about Asian culture is they still really honor that.
Yeah.
I mean, it's starting to deteriorate there as well. But when I lived in Japan, the honoring of the parents was so strong. And even though it wasn't a Christian country, they were, you know, righteousness exalts a nation. I think even if it's not a Christian country, if they're doing the right things, they will reap some benefit from it.
Right.
And very much in Asian culture, the respect for elders is very strong.
And I think that's part of the answer to the question that you asked, where I think there's a fear as families have gotten smaller and the younger people don't have as much concern for the older people anymore. And so older people who have, I know some people, you probably do too, that have very large extended families. Mm-hmm. And so they're getting into their 70s and into their 80s, and they've got children and grandchildren that do honor and respect them. But there's an awful lot of people moving into that don't have that. They don't have the children that are walking
or
with
they're
the
alone.
Lord or the grandchildren.
Well, people are living so much longer now, too.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So that's some of the uniqueness. And I think some of the uniqueness, too, comes from churches are struggling. I mean, you can look around and you see that, you know, some churches have a lot of people in the parking lot and they're filling up the congregations. But in some cases, it seems to be hollow on the inside. And I think the elderly people find it difficult to find, you know, I remember when I was growing up, even then, we are going through the Jesus People movement, let's say, and looking, there were older people in the churches, and we always, those of us in the youth movement always kind of looked at the older people as though their day had come and gone. They didn't really have anything to say. They didn't say a lot. And now being in that old and realizing the reason I don't say a lot is because I'm not asked any questions. It's almost as though that you know, the 60s, 70s, and the 80s, people, you know, you tend to overlook them when that's where the wisdom is. You know, that's where the good guidance would come from.
Yeah.
So that's part of the uniqueness. So I see that wonderful cross section, and to me, it's like seeing kind of like a topographical map of what God is doing throughout the body of Christ and seeing the general direction. And, you know, there's one common denominator in all of that, and that is for each life, your life, my life, and all the lives of all the people that I see, the one thing that is required of us is total reliance on God. Mm. And so I have clients who are doing better, let's say financially, they're doing better than others, and some clients that are just doing health-wise, finances, extended family issues. It just seems like they really need miracles in their life to solve some of these things.
Mm. Regardless of their financial situation.
Regardless, but some people really seem to be suffering at a different level than many others, and all I can say is, you know, we all have our individual walk with the Lord. It doesn't do any good to compare my life with someone else's life and have this conversation with the Lord where I say, you know, look at all the blessings you've given Joe and Jill, and what about me? Because each person's path is the same, but God is doing one thing in every person's life, the same thing in every person's life, and that is requiring total reliance. I remember I've probably said this on the radio before, but I remember a math teacher that I had in college where I had a pretty heavy quarter and I was taking a calculus course and I was doing fine with the homework, but the tests, I was just blowing out the tests. So I asked the instructor, you know, what's going on? He said, you're not doing enough homework. He said, you're not doing enough homework. And, you know, I argued with him, you know, you don't understand, professor, I'm not only doing what you assign, I'm doing all of the problems in the section. And he just said, you're not doing enough homework. And what he was saying to me is, and what I say to a lot of people that when they say, well, I'm praying, you know, I study my word. And the thing is, enough is not as much as someone else or as much as the pastor or as much as the assignment. Enough is however amount it takes to make it work in your life. How much prayer do I need? So I might need to pray more than someone else. You know, when I was growing up, there were parents praying for kids. And parents praying for kids, and I could remember my mother praying for her kids myself, and I remember the kind of the almost the agonizing aspect of her prayers, you know, just really grieving and working at it. And we had another family that we knew, and they had the same number of kids, and they were just as wild as we were, and the mothers would get together and compare the workload of prayer. And, you know, sometimes I think that some families need that today. You know, we really need to work in prayer. Well, everybody doesn't have to work that hard in prayer, but that's the measure is not what other people are doing. The measure is, you know, what is required in my life. So, so there's that common denominator. There's a lot being shaken. And, you know, there's a verse in Hebrews 12:27. Where I believe if this is either the Apostle Paul or Apollos, a lot of people believe.
Yeah, that's always a question. Who wrote Hebrews? Yeah.
But he starts off with, I believe in this passage, it's like he starts off quoting something probably from Isaiah where he says, arise out of your sleep the light will shine in your life, something to that effect. But I'm going on in verse 27. It says, removing the things, or that God is shaking the earth, and he's removing the things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so that's really what God is doing in our lives. It's total reliance on God. We need total reliance. And why we need total reliance, I believe it has to do with God's eternal plan for us
as individuals and as the body of Christ.
As the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We don't know what lies before in our life ruling and reigning with Christ, but it seems that what will be required is a total trust in God. I don't think it's as though we need to trust God here because of the tribulation, but in eternity we don't need to trust God. I think that this life on earth is a tutor. We're learning about obedience, and we're learning about trusting God, and we're learning about total reliance on God. So
cheer up. If you're feeling shaken, that's by God's design.
God is doing that. What's that scripture? God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The reference escapes me right now, but it is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So yeah, God is in this, in all of it, so we need to trust.
Okay, well, what's it all about, the subject this week? Taking a break here. We'll be back in moments with more of looking at the signs of the time, some interesting things that are going on in our world that might be contributing to some lack of peace of mind and more work for Daniel in his practice because people are so anxious. But people are listening and they know that you have a heart for counseling. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yes, the phone number is 425-778-6169. 425-778-6169. And you can contact me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you'll find quite a few of these radio podcasts to rehear, and the office is in Kirkland and Edmonds.
Back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just moments.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with a word regarding the many faces of anger. The key to managing anger is to recognize it when it doesn't look like anger. Otherwise, we find ourselves resisting anger when it wears one face, but then embracing it when it wears another. From personal experience and professional training, I understand this. I can help you recognize the faces of anger and teach you tools of effective management. Contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, or call 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel kind of tackling the big subjects this week. What's it all about? What's life about? What's going on in our world that contributes to mental health issues maybe in the individual's lives? And Daniel, you want to kind of talk about some of the signs of the times that maybe are contributing to some of this social anxiety we're experiencing.
Yeah, and bearing in mind that all of this has to do with the preparation of the body of Christ, which I'm going to talk about a little bit, but we have to keep that in mind that God is in perfect control. There's nothing that's happening in the world that isn't according to his counsel and isn't absolutely necessary. I often think of the prayer in the garden where Christ is praying, and I read a book one time in Who Moved the Stone. I'm sure many of you have read the book Who Moved the Stone.
That sounds familiar.
And he talks about how the scribe, quite possibly John, who was the scribe that was always with Jesus. I think in that day and age, there was always we didn't have news reporters, but a person who was had a following typically had a scribe that was that was keeping track of things being said and that kind of thing. So, Jesus had a scribe, and John was there in the garden when Jesus was praying. And in this book, the author brings out how that that Jesus, you know, quite possibly prayed those prayers out loud in the hearing of the scribe so that we would read them in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus, when he says, when he prays to the Father, if there be any way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, isn't so much petitioning God the Father to get out of it, but so that we would hear those words and understand that there was no other way. There wasn't another way. A lot of times you hear people talk about how, you know, God could have done things any way he wanted. I disagree with that. I think God did things exactly the way he had to do them. And so that might help us when we look at some of the signs of the times and the frustrations in our life and the frustrations and the life of Christ, and realize that it couldn't be any other way. We may not understand why it had to be that way, but it seems that it had to be that way and that it couldn't have been another way. Mm. So some of the signs of the times that we see, and I see us in the end times, some of these things are, when you see the kind of the state of the world and how that politicians and scientists, so-called scientists, seem to be on a track. They're just pursuing wealth and power. They're not really pursuing, they talk about, for example, saving the world and global warming and all those things. But the
things secular visions of anybody who's really utopian in their thinking, they're trying to do something without God.
Yeah, and the whole utopian thing is so selfish because it isn't about the good of the people. It's about the good of select elite.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
And so
who think they know better than anyone than others how to run things.
Yeah, and it just comes down to greed and money. So there, one of the things that we see is the persecution of the church. There are more Christian martyrs today than ever in the history of the world. And so it's not so much happening here in the United States. There, we speak of, people being, persecuted politically and that, but we have yet to see the kind of persecution that's going on in other countries where if you're a Christian, you,
there's a
death sentence on you.
You're really underground.
I've met a family in Pakistan that my wife and I send a little support to because they feed orphans and widows, and they can't really tell us much about them because they're in an area where if it were known what they were doing, they could be put to death.
For feeding others?
Yeah, because because they're believers. Mm. And so they would find a way to put an end to their lives. Mm. And so we get these emails and we're talking to brothers and sisters on the other side of the world, realizing that their life, we're all in the body of Christ, but their life, because of where they live, is entirely different. And yet they're so happy and they're so full of faith and so their prayers are so strong. And I realize that Christians in America are probably the weakest Christians anywhere in the world. Mm-hmm. We used to think of ourselves as kind of like the mission, the lighthouse to the world, and now it's we're far behind in terms of.
Well, it seems like a lot of this persecution brings on a real kind of spirit of revival too.
Oh, it does.
And you say there, even though there having problems in in Pakistan, they're joyful and seem to really be trusting
because
God.
Yeah, because they're focused on Christ, you know, and so.
So, Lord, bring on the persecution in America.
Well, that's the thing. You know, people pray for, you know, send revival, send a New Testament church they want. But that means New Testament persecution because that's what drove them to that. So foolishness is wisdom. You know, we see it just all around them. Just, you know, the whole, you know, how many genders are there now? You know, it's just... the colors of the rainbow and more, and you can just make them up daily. And then this thing that I saw something which is very draconian, almost Orwellian, I guess it would be a better term, where, you know, the leaders of the world are colluding together to control weather by spreading particles through the atmosphere.
To me, this is the height of hubris. Yeah. As much as, you know, yeah, there's climate change going on, but think that we can really control the weather.
Yeah.
To me, we have gone to such a low in our thinking about what we are really in control of. And it's going to possibly cause some real problems, you know, if we really do some of those things.
It will.
The sun is darkened and the moon turns to red. It could very well be something we've done to our own world.
That's what it sounds like to me. And the last times, and as a matter of fact, the model that they're using in this, what they call geoengineering, the model that they're using is they're trying to replicate something that happened back in the 6th century. AD 530 something, where they had a volcano in Iceland and a couple of other places that the particles filled the atmosphere and it was dark. And
they want to do that artificially.
They
want
to do that artificially, but they're not talking about, well, what happened during that time. Well, all the crops that need the sunlight died, so they had famine, global famine. That's when the bubonic plague and other plagues just went rampant, and many other things that you know the sun isn't up there just for light. It does a lot of things, and so, and they haven't researched that. But as we were saying, it isn't about real wisdom; it's about power and that sort of thing. So so the signs of the times, and they affect us. We look at that, and you know, if we had the perspective that when God created the earth, He created the earth. So that man could enjoy the earth and so that we could have fellowship. And if that's our perspective of the earth, it seems that things have gone very wrong. And so I saw a post, a meme posted the other day that said, pray that God, that this world will find God. But the truth is that this world isn't going to find God. Only God's people are going to find God. This world was never.
It's just. It's going to get worse.
Yeah,
people are going to get worse and worse.
And so I wanted to kind of launch into a little bit of a thing. Was I've been working on this, trying to get a book on the purpose of marriage, and it's taken me in so many different directions. But the singular purpose of the whole universe and God's creating, you know, again, if I have the perspective that God created the universe just for, you know, so that He could walk in the garden with Adam and man could enjoy fellowship, and it was supposed to be such a wonderful utopian kind of experience, then things just went terribly wrong. If I have that perspective, it could look almost as though all is lost, or that Christ, that everything has been a rescue mission for such a long time. Mm-hmm. But it seems, and I'm just reading Hugh Ross's book, Designed to the Core. You know, the whole creation was about the body of Christ. I'm just going to briefly say this: the whole creation was about the body of Christ. Creation was about overcoming sin because that was an inevitable thing. The Bible says that the Lamb of God was ordained from the foundations of the world. Even before man was created, a sacrifice for our sin was ordained. Mm. So this was not something that might happen. It was something that was going to happen. And so I like to say, man, in order to be safe from sin, man must be saved from sin. There's a lot more to this that we don't have time to get into, but realizing that the program has always been the body of Christ. It's mm-hmm. as though in creation there's a petri dish and a culture within the petri dish, and that's the body of Christ. That's where sin must be conquered. It's not going to be conquered in the world. The world is not going to turn to Christ. The program is about the body of Christ, and that's what God is saving, and that's what God is purging and cleansing. So when I'm doing counseling and I see people and struggling in different areas, it's like we're all in a culture that's being grown in such a way that we have total reliance on God. So I have, you know, clients who are fighting, you know, homosexuality, clients who are fighting alcoholism, anger, all different things, and it's like we're all overcoming sin in an area, and that person that's fighting homosexuality, that person is fighting sin in an area that I don't have to, but he's fighting or she's fighting that fight for me, because mm-hmm. sin has to be conquered in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. every aspect. It has to be purged out of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, again, we have to cut this short, but it's I wanted to leave a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 12:1, where it talks about laying aside the sins and the weights that so easily beset you, and run. And I want to emphasize, with patience, the race set before you. So each person has you have a race set before you. You have a path. You have a path toward total reliance on God. It's not always easy, but it could not be any other way. God is with you in it. You know, His joy is your strength. The answer, He has the answers, all of the answers for life. Another one, redeeming, Ephesians 5, 16 and 17, redeeming the time because the days of evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And I think that's something that we need to understand and press in. I like to see people in their study Bibles. Too many paraphrases, I think, out there. You need a study Bible and some commentaries and things, good fellowship, good Bible studies in the church, because everything is going according to God's plan. And that doesn't answer all the questions or make everybody feel good.
You opened up a real can of worms with the signs of the time subject.
We'll do another one.
Well, maybe discuss some of this in a one-on-one counseling session with Daniel. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People contact me through the BibleBasedCounseling.com website, where you'll find many of these podcasts, and also offices Kirkland Edmonds.
More details at KCISradio.com. This has been A Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.